Some mistakes are more costly than others. Today, Pastor Ray Bentley shows us a mistake Moses made and what he paid.
I feel for Moses. After all he had been through, after all he had endured, after all he had put up with, and then finally you're at the end of the wilderness, 40 years of faithfully leading the people, you make one mistake on one day, and God says, that's it, you're not going in.
Spread the news.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Ever make a costly mistake? With some jobs, any mistake can be disastrous. Doctors, explosive ordnance technicians, nuclear scientists, a mistake can cost lives. Today, we'll look at the life of the prophet Moses and what it was that kept him from entering the promised land.
All right, let's open our Bibles to the book of Numbers, chapter 20. This is a familiar story. It's the familiar story of Moses who hits the rock when he's not supposed to, and then God says, all right, Moses, that's it, because he's disobedient. Now you are not going to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. This is kind of at the end of the 40 years. And they're right on the border. They're ready to go in, and then, you know, Moses does one thing, and he can't go in. It's kind of a mysterious story, a perplexing story in some ways, but I want you to notice something in your notes. The title of the message is The Faith of Miriam, the Sister of Moses, Numbers chapter 20, and like I said, we're at the end of the 40 years, but I just want to, you know, prepare you that as we go through Numbers, we're at the end, but then when we get to the book of Deuteronomy, it's all about the end of the 40 years, too. It's kind of like just the last few weeks and month of the 40 years. So we're going to be here for a while. Apparently, there are a lot of stories for us to learn about still being in the wilderness and right on the edge of the promised land, but not quite yet there. So we can learn a lot from this. So chapter 20, beginning verse 1, says, then the children of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. Now, there was no water for the congregation, so they gathered together against Moses and Aaron. And the people contended, that means they fought, argued, railed against Moses. And they spoke, saying, if only we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Why have you brought up the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our animals should die here? Why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, as you promised, nor is there any water to drink. Man, how many times have we heard that story? And now this is the kind of whining and complaining. You know, they're like kids. They're God's kids. They're redeemed. But they're let's just say, very, extremely immature. And what do they say? You brought us out of Egypt for this? We should have stayed in Egypt. Same complaint. Then verse 6. So Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and they fell on their faces. And the glory of the Lord appeared to them. Oh, man, note that. God is faithful. Every time you get on your face and you cry to God, the Lord, the glory of the Lord will come, and the Lord will hear. God is, in fact, we might describe God as listening from heaven and waiting for even one of his 7 billion sons of Adam and daughters of Eve to get on their face and call out his name. I'm God. I'm mighty. I'm powerful. I am ready to exercise my might and my power and to bless. Is anybody going to call upon me? Because I'm ready to move. So the faithfulness of God, the glory of the Lord appeared to them. Then verse 7, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together. Speak to the rock before their eyes. So I want you to muster all the 12 tribes, all the clans, all the families, 2.1 million of them or so, and speak to the rock in their presence before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and their animals. Remember their complaint? We're going to die of thirst, and our poor little animals. And God says, I'm going to give you water and to your animals as well. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. Verse 10, and Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock. And he said to them, hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock? And then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod. Okay, there you got to read. What, he didn't say strike the rock, speak to the rock. So Moses doesn't do what God said. He strikes the rock. It's going to cost him big time. But notice this. When Moses lifted his hand, he doesn't speak to the rock, but he struck the rock twice with his rod. What happened? And water came out abundantly. Note the faithfulness of God. Even when the leaders blow it and are even being disobedient or acting out of anger, God is still faithful. Because ultimately, God is the leader. He's our Father. He's the one that will deliver us. And the congregation, and note again, their animals. God took care of all the animals as well. They drank. Numbers 12, then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. You can write in that next to that verse, ouch. Verse 13, this was the water of Meribah because the children of Israel contended, note it, fought, it says, with the Lord. It doesn't just say Moses. We got to be careful as sheep. When we use the leadership, it's easy to blame the leadership, but ultimately that can be a rebellion against the Lord. Even if they're fallible, even if sometimes they make a mistake or they're human or whatever, but note what it says, Israel contended. Their complaint, God took it personally. And so they contended with the Lord, and he was hallowed among them. Because now finally the water came. So here's what we have just read. The people are thirsty. They're in a desert. They haven't really arrived anywhere. They were slaves for 400 years. Now they've lived in a desert wilderness for 40 years, and now they're without water. And so Moses turns to God for help, and God gives Moses the answer. He says, simply speak. Just talk to the rock, and I will make, miraculously, waters to gush out of it and quench the thirst of these people. And instead, Moses does not speak to the rock, doesn't say one word to the rock. He walks up to the rock, takes that rod, and beats it, not only once, but he takes another whack at it, and he gets all of his anger and frustration out. But when he does beat it twice, all this water comes out abundantly. And then immediately God speaks to Moses, hey, son, come over here. We got a problem. What? You blew it. You didn't do what I said. In fact, you directly disobeyed what I said, and therefore you can't lead the children of Israel into the promised land. Wow. Have you ever read that and go, wow, such a strong, drastic response for something that, you know, on one level seems kind of trivial. Okay, even if it's wrong and he disobeyed, I mean, is it that big of a deal? You're going to keep the guy out of going into the promised land after all he's been through? At the very least, whether you're reading it for the first time or you've read it many times, you know, you understand, okay, disobeyed, and this is the consequence, but on a human level, you're kind of going, but why? Why so drastic? And again, on the other side of the coin, you could go to Moses, and it's kind of puzzling, why Moses? So, I mean, God didn't talk to any other human being like he talked to you. He talked to you mouth to mouth. I mean, you were face to face with God. You saw his glory. You were lit up with the glory of the Lord shining upon you. And he told you what to do. Speak to the rock. What is so hard about speaking to the rock? But you don't speak to the rock. You beat the rock twice. Why did you insist on hitting the rock? Because I think there is a reason that we're going to try to kind of pull and tease out of the text here. And I think the answer to many of these mysteries that when we think about it is revealed in the very beginning of how this chapter starts. How when you're, you know, just reading through your Bible plan and you come to Numbers chapter 20 and you read the first couple of verses and then you're pretty well into the story of the book of what happened with Moses, but you skip over something so quickly that may unravel the mystery. So to unravel the mystery, let's go back to verse 1. It says, "Then the children of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month." It even gives you a, you know, date check on when it happened. "And the people stayed in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried." Okay, so just on a human level, you have some interesting characters here that are the main characters of the story of Exodus and Numbers, and they happen to be related to each other, and there's three of them. There's two brothers and one sister. There is Moses, the mighty man of God, prophet of God, you know, and then there is his older brother, Aaron, who is 3 years older than him. And then there's another character in the story, and she is the oldest sibling. We believe she was around 7 years old at the time that Moses was born, and her name is Miriam. Two brothers and one sister leading a nation of former slaves now through a wilderness of 40 years. And then right at the end, we're getting to the climax, the dramatic point where they're going to enter into the land flowing with milk and honey, the promise God made way back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and now Miriam dies. It's very sad. And then Moses blows it after his sister dies, so he doesn't even get to go in, and Miriam dies, and we're left with Aaron, and we're wondering, what in the world is going on? So Miriam dies in verse 1, then look at verse 2. "Now there was no water for the congregation." Miriam dies, Moses' sister, and the very next thing we read is, "and there was no water." Is it possible that those two things are connected together? Miriam's death, and that suddenly there's no water that creates a crisis that sets up the rest of the story that we're all so familiar with. And as we follow, so now we can step back with hindsight. This is history. We can read the story of Exodus all the way through Numbers and cover everything from the beginning. And when you do that, you find that there were three water crises that happened with the children of Israel during the 40 years of wilderness. The first crisis happens right after Israel successfully goes through the parting of the Red Sea. They get safely on the other side. Whoo, we're saved, we're delivered, we're on our way to the promised land. And 3 days into the wilderness, after 3 days is their first crisis. And so there is a body of water there, a pool there, and of course, some of the first ones run up and they're, you know, down trying to get, and they taste it and they start spitting and coughing and maybe some vomiting if they try to drink it. It's toxic. It's poisonous. Bitter waters. And they start, so people start going like this, yelling, screaming, "Don't drink the water. Keep the kids away from the water. It's poison." So then Moses goes to God, "God, what do we do?" And God speaks to Moses. And he says, "Moses, see that stick over there, that branch from a tree, I want you to pick it up. You're my man, you're my prophet. And I want your hands to grab that branch, that stick, and you pick it up with your hands, and then I want you to walk to the edge of those bitter waters, and I want you to throw and heave that stick as far as you can into the midst of the bitter waters. And when you do that, I'm going to perform a miracle." So Moses finds this branch, this stick, he grabs it, he picks it up, he throws it as far as he can, splash, it goes into the waters. They're all watching, waiting for just a few moments. Looking at Moses, Moses goes, "Okay, somebody go test the water." Well, after seeing people, you know, wretch and whatever before, they go and they taste, "Oh, it's sweet. sweet, they're healed. Tens of thousands of people start running into the water and drinking as fast as they can. God performs an amazing miracle and the waters are made sweet. That's the first crisis. The second crisis happens not that many days after that. They go again for a few more days, and then about the time that you would expect that their little canteens or whatever water they could carry with them kind of ran out, they're at a crisis number two. It's right at the beginning of the 40-year journey. And so God speaks to Moses. He goes to God again. What do I do this time? There's no pool. There's no even bitter waters to turn sweet. What do I do now? God says, go to that rock. And when you get to the rock, listen, this is the second crisis. What did God tell Moses to do? I want you to smite that rock. And Moses, listen to my mouth, obey my words. When you smite and when you hit that rock, you watch what I do. Moses goes, okay. He walks up to the rock. He's looking. It's a rock in the middle of the desert. Moses picks up the staff. Bam! He hits the rock hard. Crack. Water starts springing, gushing forth a pool, and the people start screaming, another miracle from Moses striking the rock. But here's what's interesting. So those crises, fairly close together, right at the beginning of the whole journey in the wilderness, there's not another water crisis for the next 39 years. The next water crisis isn't until Numbers chapter 20, where they're at the edge of the desert, ready to enter the borders of Canaan and then go into the promised land. So that raises a question. Where did they get all the water for the last 40 years or last 39 years or whatever? Apparently, the well from crisis number two, where Moses struck the rock and the water came out, never stopped flowing with water. Once it was struck that one time, it flowed with water. And you remember, they kind of went in circles, and whenever they needed it, they could go back to that same rock out of which flowed pools of water for the next 39 years. It never emptied. It never ran out for 39 years. But then, in the lap 39, they go to that rock, and there's no water. Something changed. Something happened. What happened? All the Bible tells us is, and Miriam died, and there was no more water. Ooh, you start going, what in the world? How do we connect these things? So that's what I want to break down and share with you and bring some life applications as we begin zeroing in on trying to put these two things together. All right, life lesson number one is there in verse 8. In your Bibles, let me read this. Well, start verse 7. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, so this is at crisis number 3. Take your rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together. Speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and their animals. God teaches Moses the secret to prayer. The answer is speak. I want you to notice specifically what God says. Speak to the rock. The rock? Yeah, I want you to speak to the rock. Is there a specific rock? Is there a the rock? Yes. It's the same one that 39 years ago, when you struck it the first time, started giving abundant water. But now it stopped right when your sister died, Moses. Speak to it and watch waters flow again. Speak to the rock. In the past you hit it, now I'm asking you to speak to it. As I put here in your notes, the Hebrew word for rock means a high cliff or a place for a fortress. What it symbolically means is a stronghold, a place of safety, a place of deliverance, a place of refuge. That's huge. Guess what the Holy Spirit inspired the writers of the New Testament, filled with the Holy Spirit, said the rock is a symbol of Christ. The rock that rock, not just any rock or a rock, the rock. That water flowed out of it when it was struck the first time and then flowed for 39 years. That rock, speak to it. The rock out of which water flows. Water doesn't flow out of a rock in the middle of the desert unless God's in it and unless it's a miracle. And it becomes salvation. When you're in the desert and you got 2.1 million people, water is salvation. Water is salvation. Salvation is water. Water flows like a river, so the Spirit flows like a river. Those who come to Jesus out of their innermost being shall gush forth rivers of living water. This he spake of the Holy Spirit. That's what it's like when the Holy Spirit is in you, moving in you, through you, and you feel it, you experience it. You feel the love of God and the presence of God and the glory of God flowing like a river from deep, way deep down inside. And that rock is Christ. You don't need to manipulate him or trick him or work up something. Just talk. Just speak to the rock and believe that he is standing right there. He is the rock. He is listening to you. He cares for you. He will answer you. And watch what he does when you talk to the rock. A miracle can happen even though you're surrounded by a desert and you will perish, but you're talking to the rock. And when you talk to the rock, God says, then I'll perform a miracle. Okay, number two. Second life lesson is this. Miriam's rock, as it were, out of which the water flowed. So, what is Miriam's well? There's a lesson in all of this, and Miriam is central to the story. So, note life lesson number two. Miriam's well is about expecting God to intervene. It's not just believing that he can intervene. That's intellectually, I believe that he's God, he can do whatever he wants. If he wants to, he can. That's not the faith we're talking about. It is moving beyond believing that God can, that God's powerful, that God's able to, he's gonna do it. Expectation. He's God. I need a miracle. He performs them. I need one now. He's gonna do it. Watch. That's the faith that we learn from Miriam.
Pastor Ray Bentley with insights based on the life of Moses' big sister, Miriam. And there's more to come from this study here on Maranatha Radio. But if you'd like a permanent copy of today's full study, get in touch and ask for The Faith of Miriam. We'll be glad to send the CD your way for just $7. Mention the title, The Faith of Miriam. And you can now get Pastor Ray's entire series in Numbers on a single CD, MP3s of every one of Pastor Ray's messages from this series on one compact disc. Order online at maranatharadio.com or address a letter to Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Well, Pastor Ray, we're making available your book, The Holy Land Key. And there's so much to learn from your insights, so many eye-opening facts. How do you hope that this information will change us once we've read it?
Well, that's a great question, Dave. I think as the world is focusing on the Middle East with all these refugees and the millions running every which way, and by the way, millions of them coming to faith in Jesus Christ, God wants to give us a lens to be able to see what he's doing on the earth right now. And the lens for the prophecy of his return is Israel. And that's what the book really goes into detail about.
How did this book change you as you researched it and wrote it?
Boy, I learned some things that I didn't know. Even being a pastor for decades, I learned some new revelations, some new layers of looking at Israel, looking at it geopolitically, what God is doing on the earth right now, and the promises that he has given. And it just put a fire in my heart to want to live for the Lord and want to share my faith with my friends and family.
All right. Well, we're talking about Pastor Ray's book, The Holy Land Key. It's a book that belongs in your library. It's available to our listeners for just $10. Write us at Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Or order it online at maranatharadio.com. Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in the book of Numbers. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.